through there for the day. It is beautiful. But the Lord's handiwork is amazing. And all of that stuff is like within an hour. Like you could go up there in one day and see so much of West Virginia and just be thankful for a God that is that creative and that amazing. Luke chapter 11 is where we'll be today. Jesus and Beelzebul is how my Bible has it outlined as we go. Just a first piece, number one. I hope last week talking about the Lord's Prayer in Luke, I hope it changed something in your life. It brought about a tremendous amount of conviction for me and mine. If you and I are trying to do the work of Lord or of the Lord or trying to be close to Him and we are not praying individually, privately, corporately, as couples, as families, as a church, you all, we're just begging to be burnt out. If you want to run your life dry as fast as possible, if you want to be beat to pieces by the enemy, by guilt, by everything negative in this world, try to do God's work on your own power without praying. And you know, it is in our culture, in our hearts, in our minds, it may be the hardest thing to do because it requires us to sit still and feel like we're not doing anything. Agree or disagree? And yet, in that moment, what you and I actually find out is we're doing everything. All the resources, all the power, the will to get up to do it again, the wisdom to know that you're not wasting your time in this area and you're going in the right direction. All of those things flow from your time in prayer and your time in prayer knowing the Word of God. And so I hope after last week, and if you weren't here, I would beg you just to go back and listen to the message or just read the passage for yourself and let the Lord teach you about prayer. It is an absolute requirement. It is not an elective course. If you and I are not doing it, you are destined to fail. And here's the really heartbreaking part. We're destined to take other people with us. You want to fail your marriage? You want to fail your children? You want to fail your church and your community and your job? Just don't pray. And it'll come. Some of you will be able to drag it out longer than others. But it'll come. The Lord wants you and I to rely on Him, to be drawn into His presence, to love and to care for Him. And one of the ways to show that, you have prayer, you have the Word of God, and you have the people of God. These are the areas, the graces that He has given us to partake in freely, constantly, for power and for the resource to do the next good thing that will be required until you and I meet Him. So again, I hope Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13 was a blessing. If not, I hope it was a conviction, because that's what it was to me. Verses 14, let's get started. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a kingdom and a household divided falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusts and divides his spoil. Verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so this morning, I want to do two things. I want to start in like the theoretical, philosophical things that we're going to work through real quick. And then when we get to the end, I want to work through the practical piece. This is what I want you to understand. Can you diagnose division? Or can you diagnose unity? Because if you can't see it, if you don't understand it, if you're not looking for it, you and I are going to be like lambs led to the slaughter. We're going to spin our wheels. We're going to be super frustrated. We're not going to be able to diagnose really what's going on. And here's the scariest part. You and I are just going to think it's common life. It's just life to live like this. The whole time not understanding you're in a war zone. And you don't even acknowledge that it's there. Can't see the signs, don't know how to discern what's going on, don't know how to fight for unity, don't know how to pray for it. So we're going to work through this stuff theoretically first. So we're just going to look at some of the things that is going on in the passage. Number one, Jesus speaks of authority, power, and then there's this temptation thing going on. Early in the passage, what happens? Jesus casts out a demon. And instead of looking at that and falling on their faces before God, what do the people say? Well, you only do that by the power of Satan. You're only doing that by the power of Satan. Like, how silly is that comment? But what's the alternative? If he's not doing it by a power within that kingdom, then who is actually working? God. And that's what he says. The concept of the finger of God. This is amazing. Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, Exodus chapter 8 is one of the most fascinating passages in all of Scripture. It will teach also you and I that there are some things in the spiritual world that we don't quite understand. But what happens in Exodus 8? Moses and Aaron come in. Let my people go. They do the first miracle, the staff to a snake. What do Pharaoh's diviners do? Same thing. Either out of magic, sorcery, or trickery. Same thing. So how does God prove he's in charge there? What does the snake do to theirs? Eats them. They come in with the next one, right? Moses and Aaron do the next miracle. God says, do this. Now God tells them, there's going to be 10 of them. I'm going to break the nation of Egypt. I'm going to break Pharaoh. That's going to be the only way he lets you go. They come in the second time, and what happens? I believe it's the river to blood. And the Bible says what? Pharaoh's diviners did what? Same thing. Out of magic, out of sorcery, out of trickery, they do the same thing. There's one more and they do it. After that, what happens? Moses and Aaron walk in. Let my people go. The next miracle is so big. The next judgment is so catastrophic that the diviners look at Pharaoh and say, this is done by the finger of God. This is done by the finger of God. You go to Exodus 18. Moses is on the mountain. And God writes on the tablet with what? His finger. The law, the relationship, the covenant between God and the people by his finger is written on the stone tablets. You go a little later into Daniel, and what happens at a big party? A hand shows up and writes on the wall the judgment that's brewing. Again, the finger of God that happens within the next couple hours. Mene, mene, tekel, pharsin, you've been weighed, measured, found wanting. Kingdom over. And what happens in the next couple minutes? Kingdom over. There's a transition. So the Jewish people know these stories. And Jesus comes in and he casts out this mute demon. And they respond with, well, you only do it by the power of Satan. And so Jesus goes into the silliness, but I love it. He will not let them run from the story. Because if this is real, you're seeing the finger of God. The power and the authority and the reach of God. You're seeing it. And you're just too scared to recognize it. Why would they be that way? Because they were rebellious. Remember, these people thought they were the children of Abraham and they were earning their way to heaven by either keeping the law or just out of some weird grace that they were born into that people. And that's what their whole life was built around. We're earning it. Jesus steps in. He starts to change the story. They cannot stand it. He starts to show power and authority, not only over this world with the physical things, but the other world. He's showing it to them now. He casts out the mute. See, what's funny is they come forward and they say, okay, well, do a sign. Isn't this funny? It's like, well, I just did one. You didn't like it. I cast out the demon. I've done it before. I've fed. I've healed. You don't like any of these. So they look and say, do something cosmological. This was funny to me because if you read some of the commentaries on this, they'll say that Jesus, they were telling Jesus, asking is kind of a weird word, demanding that Jesus change something in the stars, in the sky, which I found odd because what happened at his birth? And then what happened at his death? Ooh, that'll make some stuff stand up. He'd already given one aspect of what they wanted. When he was born, his star showed up. Remember, that's how the wise men get there. And when he dies, what happens? Sky goes dark. 3 hours. Darkness. So they're going to step in and they're going to demand this thing. And Jesus looks at them. And again, he is so good at turning these things back around. He says, if I am doing this by the power of Satan, how do your sons do it? And then he looks at them and says, they're going to be your judges. The power that they had access to, what they were doing in their life for God, the prophets before them, what they were doing in their life for God, all of that is going to be brought to bear on you. Because you refuse to see me. You refuse to see God. You refuse to see God's authority. And so he looks at them and he says, you want a sign. That's what they want. They want to demand something. He's already given it. I think it's amazing that he's going to give it at his birth and his death, what they were actually asking for. Change something in the skies. Show us who you are. Show us what you can do. This isn't good enough. That isn't good enough. Listen, that is a demonic spirit. You ever dealt with somebody that moves the goalposts? I want you to do this thing, but I want you to do it exactly like I want you to do it. And if you don't, that's not going to work for me. That's a demonic spirit. Certain areas in life are meant to be as black and white as they can be. But when you and I, we're going to talk about unity and division. One of the things that's going to come up is preference or lying and manipulating these things that come up. One of the things that happens is the goalpost gets moved. That's what they're doing to Jesus. Oh, you did a miracle and you've done others. We've heard about them. That's why we're here watching you. We're waiting to trip you up. We want to get you in trouble. Ultimately, the cross is going to be his end, partly because of stories like this. Move the goalposts. You just did a miracle. That wasn't good enough. You just did this thing. That wasn't good enough. You just helped. You did what I asked you to do, or partially, or whatever. Not good enough. Not good enough. Good. Division and satanic forces move the goalposts. Jesus' teaching is clear in 17 and 18. What's he say to them? Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Friends, one of the most important things you and I can fight for in our life is unity. One of the most important things you and I can struggle for, to see, to discern, to know where it's coming, to push against, when you see it, when you see a fracture, when you see a little fissure, something's wrong, something's off, we should be aggressively working on ways to fix that. Because what happens if that creates division? Whatever entity you're dealing with at the moment is in trouble. Friends, it can be family, marriage relationship, it can be you and your kids. You and your church, like we just keep working out and you can see it. Now, showing it to you on a national stage is real easy because the nation we're living in right now, does it feel real unified to you? We can say, well, there's percentages of this and percentages of that, but when you start feeding certain ideas, when you start giving a platform and a microphone to the fringes, what you and I see is not unity, we see chaos, division. That is a picture of what can happen in your home. That's a picture of what can happen in your church. And we need to be mindful and careful of those things when we see them brewing. And it's a far bigger conversation to have about what's going on in our nation, but it simply boils down to this. We're going in separate directions. You know, if I were to run the joke with Sydney and Bert a little further and say, hey, next couple minutes, you know, they were going home. Sydney wanted to hold the baby on her lap, and Bert thought it best that she be put in the car seat. But then the next day, they were just going to go ahead and go on a side-by-side ride. And Bert wanted to hold her out the window and just give her a full experience. And Sydney was like, we can't do this, right? And then one of them wanted to feed her junk food and you know, stuff that was easy for the rest of her life, right? At least for the first year, just to get her through. And the other one thought, man, maybe we got to feed him some real food. How far is that going to go? Promise, not very far. They're not getting home. Do you understand? If you take that thing that is supposed to be unified and you divide it and you take it in separate directions, it doesn't live long. It'll break. It'll die. Jesus says a house, a family, a nation divided against itself, a church divided against itself will fall apart. it'll be destroyed. And you and I have to be mindful of these things. Why? Because it's all about relationships. It's all about loving real people and dealing with real people. Desiring, first off, to be going in the right direction. You and I want to be moving in the right direction. What is our focus? What is our hope? What are our goals? Are they God-oriented or are they preference-oriented? Do I want my way or do I want his way? That solves a multitude of issues in life. Because what happens when you and I are walking his way? Number one, all the blessings of God are there. You don't have to manufacture, fake, or try to steal any of God's blessings. They're all there. His road provides his strength, his peace, his courage, his joy, all of those things, no matter what the circumstances are. But when you and I are talking about unifying, we're talking about division, we're talking about living life with real people and the needs to be helpful, to be loving, to be differential and how we're going to deal with things, to not need my specific way. Look at verse 20. We talked about the finger of God. Exodus 8, Exodus 18, Daniel, Luke chapter 11. Jesus would look at them and say, just be amazed at God being at work. If it's not Satan that has caused these things to happen, it's God. And you have to bow the knee. You have to realize what you're seeing. They could not deal with that. Why? Because their way, or they could not be unified with Christ because they didn't believe in the mission and the message he was given. They wanted their own. So look at verse 21 and 22. We keep going down just a little bit. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. So he talks about this idea of a kingdom. He talks about this idea of the strong man. And I love this because what is he actually talking about in this passage? I don't know. It looks to me like he's given a tutorial in war or violence or theft. But how about this one? Because this is good. He's given them a prophecy. Who is the strong man in the passage that he is just bound and cast out? The devil. Beelzebul, the demon that was on his team, Jesus, by the command, stops him, casts him out. And so he's telling the story of what they just watched. And I love this, what's getting ready to happen. Do you understand that this fully comes into account on that Good Friday, as we call it? The strong man was the devil, prince of the power of the air, the one that was in charge of this world, the one that our ancestors, Adam and Eve, gave the keys to. They handed them over. Jesus steps in, binds the strong man, casts him out, so that you and I may live in freedom. It's like he's telling the story and it comes across as kind of random. I mean, there's an idea there. You break into someone's house and you want to take their stuff. You better make sure they're not ready. And it probably ought to not be in West Virginia, right? Because most of them sleep with some stuff in the nightstand that's helpful. But you got to bind up the strong man. You got to stop them from being able to protect what's theirs. And then you get to take what you want or what you came for. Jesus is telling a prophecy. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus has bound the strong man on your behalf and mine and cast him out of the seat of strength. It's an amazing thing to think about. He's telling them what is going to happen in the middle of this story, this parable. It's a prophetic utterance. Jesus says, I am the one that is binding the strong man. I'm going to take what is his. I'm going to rescue it and redeem it. You and I are a part of that story. And finally, look at 23 with me. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Friends, let me give you one thing about the mission and the kingdom of God. There is no neutral. You want to say that with me? There's no neutral. There's no neutral. You're a part of the team or you're not. You're gathering, as Jesus says, or you're scattering like the enemy does. And you and I need to be very aware of that as we maneuver through our life, as we go about the life that we are living. We are either gathering with him, helping, loving, caring, showing salt and light to the world as it is, dealing with people that need what you and I have to offer, or we are helping the enemy scatter out the things that God wants to gather. You say, well, how am I doing that in my life? Well, number one, if you're being a hypocrite, you're doing a really good job at it. The other one is simply this: if you're being silent, if you're being silent, you're doing a really good job at it too. The God we serve is aggressive. He is on the offense, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I are to be loving and gathering as Jesus did. Whoever, right? Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. I love the part that he says, with me. That's going to be echoed in the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And he goes through the Great Commission, this impossible thing that you and I are required to do. And then at the end of it says, I will never leave you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. So the theoretical stuff of the story, to read through it, what do you and I see? We see the concepts of authority. We see them try to trip Jesus up in this passage. We see him give us a big, big warning about the way kingdoms and families and relationships are run. So what do you and I do now? Well, there's some application here that I want to go through with you. What divides people? The first thing we can say is sin. Sin is a division. It should be anyway, at least for the Christians. When you and I deal with it properly, not a rumor that I have been given, not an insinuation that I have made, God help us, not a difference of opinion. When there is sin, especially in the lives of those that claim to speak for Jesus Christ, then there is a division that's going to come about there, and it's a godly one, and that's fine. There's a division in direction that can also change course. You know, Allison and I landed at this church going on 13, 14 years ago. And there was no sin that caused that. It was just a division. We were serving at a church. But we felt the tug of the Lord to be here and to be a part of that. And we prayed and God answered and we let go. And it was a change of direction, even if it was just 5 miles away. But it was a godly thing in the moment. There was a division there. As much as we love the church we were at and the people that were there, we don't have the same relationships with them now, because that division showed up. And so there's an area like that. There's nothing wrong. In Acts, you'll see that kind of division, where there's an opportunity to take John Mark on another missions trip. Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, pick another partner and go a separate direction. The Bible doesn't say either one of them sins. Remember, John Mark is the one that left during the first missions trip, and Paul, who was a very stout individual to deal with, did not want to give him a second chance. Barnabas, I love that character. I love that man. The son of encouragement says, let's give him another shot. Ooh, baby, don't we need some Barnabases? Says, huh? Let's give him another shot. And so John Mark comes back in. John Mark and Barnabas go, and Paul and Silas go the other direction. Do you remember that story? That's a directional change that where there says there's no sin involved. So these are things that can change our direction. They can divide us. Allegiances at times will create division. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it does. Were you older and got saved? Because there's an allegiance there that's going to create some division. We got a lot of kids in this church. They start getting married. There's a new allegiance there that must take position. It's going to create some varying degrees of division. There's nothing wrong with those things. God has actually required them. He will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Okay? So these are things that create division. Sometimes even preferences can create divisions. Sometimes it just is what it is, right? Just a preference. There's no sin involved, no this, no that, but there is a division that is coming because of preferences. Who divides? All godly division is done by who? The Lord. Who else gets to participate in dividing things? The other side. The devil. Mainly, what do both of them use? People. God uses people to create division when he needs to. He will do those things through your prayer life, through what you're learning, through other things. He will use people to create divisions, and they're not necessarily bad things. If God is doing it, then ultimately it's going to be the blessing for everybody involved. But the devil will use people to create divisions, right? He'll do it in your home. He'll do it with your children, do it with your spouse. He'll do it with your church. A friend at work that has just been a blessing and a help and a Christian, maybe in a secular place. He'll try to work at dividing that thing. Why? Because the two of you there are a force to be reckoned with. Some of the other kids that you go to school with, he will work at creating ways to divide you up from these ones that are good influences, that are help, that actually do Christian things and speak Christian ways and live in a Christian manner. He will do his best to divide you from them. You see, the devil will create division too, and they both use men to do it. So it's wise for us to be discerning in what's happening. So how are we divided? In godly ways, we are divided through prayer, through peace, or a lack thereof, direction and mission. These are ways that division will be created by God to further the kingdom and further the gospel. The Lord will use all those things. If you're praying in your life, and there'll be some things that, there'll be some moments that God will say, you know, you need to turn from this, you need to get away from this, or you need to go here, you need to do this thing. Again, that's how Allison and I landed here to serve and become a part of this church. The Lord said to create this division, go do this new thing, and there was nothing sinful about it. So your prayer life can be helpful. You'll have a peace or you'll have a lack of peace. God can be creating a division there. We need to be mindful of what's going on. You know, what I found is a lot of times when there's change in somebody's life, we cannot willfully let go of one thing and grab onto another. And we will constantly, many, many people will constantly try to destroy this thing before they let go. You ever seen that happen? I've watched it with people that are getting ready to retire. Like, they got to make a mess so that they can say no and not come back. They got to hurt someone. They have to almost feel pushed out because making that decision is super hard. Sometimes the Lord in your prayer life will give peace or he will remove it if he is trying to send you down another path. If he's trying to get you to go somewhere else to do this other thing, the Lord can do that and reserves that right. And then there's direction or missional. If your direction in life, your mission in life is now not jiving with those you've been doing life with, the Lord is immediately going to create division. So here's the part I want you to be mindful of. How does the Lord create, or how does Satan create division? Number one, apathy. Just don't care. One of the biggest divisions you will never, ever see or never diagnose is apathy. If you get apathetic towards something, you are basically removing yourself from it or waiting for it to die or be destroyed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Take the fire, take the passion, take from your marriage, from your family, from your church, and you are just waiting to be removed from it or watch it be destroyed. Another word you could use is aloof. You're just aloof to things. You don't care. You're not being aggressive, figuring out what's going on. Those are tricks and lies of the devil. Everything you and I touch needs attention. Everything you and I touch needs attention. When we refuse to give it attention, we're waiting for it to move on or be destroyed. We just went through like plant season everywhere in the world, right? Spring came and everybody started buying plants. How many of them are dead? Get close. Don't giggle, Haley. How many of them are dead or getting close to it? Apathetic. It was important at Lowe's. It was important somewhere else. But then when I got home and started living life again, it wasn't quite as important. Phase one, disconnected and isolated. Apathetic, aloof, disconnected, isolated. Those are demonic tools to get you out of the realm of aggressive action, of cultivating, of loving, of caring. Phase one, and it feels so innocent. You want to know why? Because it's not aggressive in any means. That comes later. Phase one is just not caring. And we can do that for a variety of reasons. He could tell you you're burnt out. He could tell you you're wore out. He could tell you that you shouldn't have to do these things, that you're always giving, that you're always doing this, that you're always doing that, and they never reciprocate and just wants you not to care. Step one, you're flirting or playing with disaster. How about the second round? Agitation. Aggravation. Spirit just agitated, just constantly, just nitpicky. right? It's not necessarily a big thing, but it's never satisfied, always upset about something else. There can be 9 great things, and the 10th thing is what you focus on. It can be at church, it could be at home, it could be anywhere. There's a subtle shift from not caring, being apathetic, to rolling into agitated, irritated. You ever been around somebody like that? They're a real joy to be around. Fun time. Not you, Justin. You're not like that. You're a blast. Oh, you meant you had been around people like that. I got you. There's a subtle shift. That disconnect that has been passive is now getting a little more aggressive. Because what happens when you and I are disconnected from something, we eventually get to the point where we don't like it anymore. We don't want to be in that position anymore. So instead of repenting, like God would say, aligning our will with His, what we end up doing is we create little ways to kind of shove them off. You know, I've had this counsel with people that were married and considering getting divorced. And when you're looking at those two people, and whether it's privately or together, you're looking at one of them and just thinking, man, if I could just get somebody to do the godly thing. If I can just get somebody, number one, in the middle of that stuff, there's protection. Meaning the godly thing is to repent, to stop pushing them away, but do your best to love them in the scenario you're in. If you could just get somebody to do that, God's light and God's life will be brought back into that relationship. It may repel the other person even further, or it may draw them back in. But you got to get one person to do the godly thing. You got to get one person to stop being upset about everything. You got to get one person to stop being apathetic and start to work toward the end goal. And if the end goal is not to have a good marriage, then the end goal is to honor God with the way you're acting. And you know what that does long term? You can't solve every divorce. But if you get one person, if you get both people to act like that, you'll save it. Listen to me. If you get both people to repent and act like that, you'll save the marriage. God will save it. If you get one person to repent and act like that, listen to me. A year or 2 or 5 or 10 later, when they're laying in bed and the enemy is rolling out all the sin and all the brokenness they have done and caused and poured out on everyone else, you will at least in their heart give them enough ammo to say, I did everything I could do. They left. They filled the paperwork out. They ran. I did the godly things. Because the enemy's not going to let up when that marriage is done. He's not going to let up when that failure's over. When that agitation turns into aggression, he is not going to let up when you and I are laying there trying to rest, trying to find some peace, and the enemy's going to be whispering. You see, he not only wants to divide you from other people, but he wants to divide you from the Lord. And here's the crazy part about what sin does. It divides you from yourself. You understand what I'm saying? It'll split you as a Christian in two people. He is all about division. And finally, what happens? You get argumentative. You start the backbiting. And I think you end in a realm of abomination that God hates. Discord. Gossip. The enemy works his way in, not through the gossip and the backbiting and the hatred and the aggressiveness and the argument. He doesn't work his way in there. He works it in apathy. It's easier for you just to check out a little bit. I mean, it's good for your mental health. Right? He sells this stuff on repeat. Just check out a little. Just get some space. Just get some peace. And there's a sliver of truth in so much of what he has to say. But he starts in apathy. You don't care as much as you used to about this thing or that thing. Moves on to agitation. You just get agitated. And then finally, he runs you right into argumentative, backbiting, discord, gossip. Aggressively trying to destroy some of the things that God deems very precious. A marriage, a family, a church. He's got you. He's creating that division, and then he's spilling it out of you into other places and onto other people. The theoretical side of this story, as you see it, there are two kingdoms, and they are at war. You and I, as Christians, serve the one that won. Past tense. It's over. There's a lot of stuff to mop up right now, though. We need to be mindful of it. Our enemy is not, he is defeated. He is not destroyed. He is still at work. He's whispering in your ear and he's whispering in mine. He wants to destroy my marriage, my family, my time with my children, my church. He wants to get in these things and he wants to use some of the lowest key ways to do it, because if he come at me right with the gossip and the backbiting and the other stuff, he wouldn't get me. But man, if he just gets me to care a little less about the well-being of my spouse, if he just gets me to care a little less about the time I'm spending with my children, if he just gets me to care a little less about the guys at work and what's going on in their life, even when they're not there, if he just gets me to care a little less about what's going on at the church, it's not a logical or a big jump until he gets me where he really wants me, actively destroying the things that God has called blessed and good. As they come this morning to play, as we get wrapped up, I want you to see the Lord at work, and I want you to see the enemy at work. Can you discern what is happening in the world around you? Can you even discern what is happening in your own home? The wisdom of God and the Word of God is there for you and I to partake in as much as you can ingest. It is there. There are godly people that will pick up the phone or text back or meet you to be helpful in these things. Some of them have lived decades longer in life. I promise you, they've got some wisdom they can pour out on you if you will reach out. But my friends, if you're missing what is going on around you, you are walking like a lamb led to slaughter. Or you're opening the front door and letting things in your home that are eventually going to destroy the very thing you're trying to build. The very thing God put together through apathy and just the agitation. And then finally, through the active process of backbiting and discord and just trying to destroy things. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.